Open up your Bibles first to Genesis chapter 1. Praise God. Somebody says, Brother Martin, this is Christmas. You're not supposed to preach from Genesis at Christmas. Listen, you get your own church and preach what you want. Besides that, you can't have a Christmas if you don't first have a Genesis. Praise the Lord. You know, I can remember. Anybody here, when you were kids, you were just maybe confused about some things? How maybe what you heard isn't exactly what it was? And I can remember as a kid. And you know, we sing these songs, these Christmas songs. For example, We Three Kings, you know that song? We three kings from Orient are bearing gifts. Okay, I can remember as a kid hearing that song and singing it and trying to figure out where in the world is Orient are. We three kings from Orient are bearing gifts. I looked on the map. I couldn't. Where is this place? Orient are. Where is Orient are? Then one day, I saw the words. We three kings from Orient are. Oh, now I get it. We three kings from Orient are. And then, you know, as a kid growing up in church, you'd sing in the kid choirs and all that kind of stuff. And, well, like, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Little Town of Bethlehem. And for years, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it never clicked with me that Jewish people would never name a city after a side of pork. Till one day I saw the words. O Little Town of Bethlehem, H-E-M, not H-A-M. I was like, oh, okay, now I get it. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought... just thought I'd share. But there are a lot of things in the Word that people don't understand. A lot of things the Christians don't understand. How many of you know that relative to the Christmas story, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible, does it say anything about three kings. It's not in there. It just says wise men from the east. But there is nothing in Scripture about we three kings from Orient are. Doesn't say that. It says just says wise men from the east. Truth of the matter is, when you study your history, you're going to find out that they were not, in all probability, they weren't kings at all. But they were priests, religious leaders from the Persian, Babylonian area, all in through there. Well, anyway, you know, it's fun to sing about Christmas, but it's a whole lot more enjoyable to know what Christmas is about. It's about the birth of Jesus. Yeah, it is. I just want you to see something here in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, God begins creating everything. And if you jump over to verse 26, it says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then over, you don't have to turn to this, but in Psalm chapter 8, it talks about how God's given dominion over the work of his hands to man. And here God says, to subdue the earth, have dominion over it. So what happened, you know, God creates everything, and His last work of creation was to create man. And God made a decision and gave authority and dominion over everything that He had made to man. And then in verse 31, it's all said and done. Creation's finished. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then God took the seventh day off and He rested. So God looks at everything that He has made, which includes man, and God says, it is very good. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. Would God have said, it is very good, if it did not meet His standards? Would God have said, look, I've created this, but you know, there's a flaw over here, a mistake over there, and an imperfection in this other place over here. But, I did my best. I still call it very good. Would He have done that? Think about this. For God to say, everything that I have created. Now, He wasn't just looking at earth and man. It says that God saw everything He had made. This means everything in the entire universe that God created. He looked at it and He says, it is very good. This means it met His standards. Now, when it comes to man, God said, I'm going to create him in my image, in my likeness. God created him, and then He looks at man. He looks at all of His creation, but He also looks at man, and He says, this is very good. Now, the only way that He could have said that about man is if man had met the standard that God had ordained. Meaning that if there was anything at all in man, anything at all about man, that did not reflect the image and the likeness of God, God would not have said, it is very good. Do you understand this? God would not have said, it's very good. The only way He would have said that is if He could have looked at man and said, you, sir, are in my exact likeness and my exact image. Though you are not deity, and neither is the helpmeet that I make for you, Eve, though the two of you are not deity, you are everything I have intended. You are the ultimate when it comes to non-deified perfection. You are it. And He stands back and He looks at all of His creation. He says, it's very good, including you, human. Man and woman, including you, it is very good. Well, you know the story. Chapter 3. The devil shows up, and he begins his lies and temptation. He first attacks Eve. Now, I'm not going to go too far off on this, but by attacking Eve, he was attacking the realm of Adam's authority. Not that the man has domineering, tyrant-like control over the woman, but, as you know over in the New Testament, it talks about how Christ is the head of the church and the man is to be the head of the woman. What that means is the man is to be... the man is to be a spiritual covering or protection for the woman. So what happened when Satan went to Eve first instead of Adam, he was literally challenging Adam in the area of authority. He says, boy, you're supposed to be over her. I'm going to find out just how much authority you think you have. I'm going after your realm of authority because I want it. You're the one that has it now, but I'm going to attack that over which you have been placed. So he comes after Eve and he begins lying to her. And the dumb thing about it is, it tells you right here in Scripture that Adam was standing right there watching the whole thing. It says that when Eve took that fruit and ate, that she turned and gave it to her husband who was with her. He was right there when she did it. If he had done what he was supposed to have done, he would have exercised his authority and in love said, "Honey, that is not the thing to do." So she eats, hands to him, Adam eats, and it says immediately that their eyes were opened. Well, here comes God. He shows up on the scene. And it says in verse 8, that they, plural, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It says that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Adam hears the voice of God. God begins to call unto him. He does not call for Eve. They heard the voice, but God was calling for Adam. Why? He's calling for the one in charge. He's calling for the one who's got the authority. He says, "Adam, where are you?" Like God didn't know. "Adam, where are you?" And look what Adam says. He says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Let that 10th verse sink in. Because if you go back and you start reading from the moment that God made Adam, you begin to read this whole story, you're going to find out how that Adam and God had had conversations before, and there wasn't any problem. Now all of a sudden, once again, he hears the voice of God. Only this time, instead of meeting with him, he does something different. He runs and he hides. And God says, "Where you been?" And Adam said, "Well, I heard your voice, only this time my response was different. I was afraid of you." Why was he afraid? Because he knew he had done wrong. Huh? That's only a part of it. I'm going to tell you why he was afraid. It's because for the first time in his existence, he sensed that there was a difference between the character behind the voice he heard and that which was inside of him. All of a sudden, he recognizes that the voice I'm hearing is coming from a source that I no longer can relate to. The life behind the voice is no longer the life in me. Because if he had still shared the same life that God had given him on the day that he was created, he would not have run and hid from that voice. He would have said, now listen to this, he would have said, "I bear witness in my spirit with the voice that I am hearing." But he couldn't do that anymore because there had been a change on the inside of him. He had died spiritually. Well, in verse 14, you know what happened? You know, God says, "Well, Adam, why did you do this?" And Adam says, well, he blames a woman. In other words, what he says is, I'm going to amplify this. "Yeah, I know you gave me authority. And I know that I'm supposed to be a covering for her. And I know that from you, I've been given the ability to control this situation. But I chickened out. And I let my staff control my decisions, if you put it in earthly terms. Instead of listening to you, God, I let the people around me tell me what to do. And their information and direction and instruction was based upon wrong information given to them. They gave me instructions based upon the deception that they had been drawn into. And instead of exercising what I knew was the right thing to do, I went along with what I saw happening. It was the woman's fault, God. I mean, for crying out loud, man, if you had not given her to me, then I wouldn't have done this. He was actually blaming God. It's your fault. This woman you gave to me, it's your fault. It's like my sixth grade teacher used to say, what is woman? The woe placed upon man. Now, I didn't say that. He's the one that said that. So anyway, God looks at the woman. He says, what have you done? And she says, listen, man, that serpent lied to me through his fanged little teeth. God looks, verse 14, at the serpent. He says, because you've done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every field, beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now look at this 15th verse. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Man, right there. God is revealing, I mean, from what we can see in the Word of God, what we see in Scripture, God is revealing for the first time, Revelation 13:8, where it talks about Jesus being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before God ever brought creation into existence, He already had this plan set aside that His Son someday was going to come to the earth and bring about redemption for mankind. And now here we are in the garden. We can't even get out of the first three chapters of Genesis, and here's God, He's revealing this thing. For the first time, this plan is being revealed to humanity. Now listen to this. That means that at this moment, every human being on earth knew what was coming. That means that from that moment on, this legacy should have been passed down to every generation in preparation of what was to come. And God says, look at how He puts this. He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, and not Adam's seed, but between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He says nothing about the man in here. Now, I don't know just how smart Satan was at that moment. In fact, I don't even know how smart Adam and Eve were at that moment when they hear all of this. But when God says, devil, I'll put enmity between you and her seed. What He was saying is, there's a day coming when a baby is going to be born and he is not going to have an earthly father. That a woman is going to be able to produce a child in a way that goes beyond the realm of normal human reproduction. I'm going to personally get involved in this thing, and her seed is going to be in her because I will plant my life in her womb, and she is going to give birth to my life, and that her seed with my life is going to shut you down. He was prophesying the virgin birth right here in this 15th verse. And I don't know. I mean, listen. The devil's stupid. I mean, anybody that goes in and tries to take over the throne from God has got to be ultimately dumb. And, you know, we laugh at that. Oh, stupid devil, stupid devil. Yeah, well, I don't think I'd get too all excited about how stupid the devil is. Let me ask you a question. How many years of your life did you hear that you needed to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How many messages of salvation have you heard? How many times did you hear that Jesus saves and that you need to be born again? And how many times did you reject that message until you finally accepted it? Now let me ask you, who's the dumb one? You have to be almost dumber, really, probably dumber than the devil himself to choose hell over heaven. How many times was Satan able to keep you saying no to Jesus until you finally said yes? Well, he kept me dumb for a long time. What's worse is that I sided with him. Because when you hear the message that Jesus saves and you reject it, it's because you have chosen to go along with the deception that Satan is handing you, exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Well, God prophesies this thing. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 7. He says it's coming. It's coming. The day is coming. And my boy, he's going to be in the earth. Well, from that moment, when Adam and Eve sinned, things got worse and worse and worse. Got so bad, three chapters later in Genesis, Genesis chapter 6, God speaks to a man named Moses, or Noah, and he says, Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. Because the world is so full of sin, everybody, their thoughts are just full of degradation and filth and perversions and violence and all this. And Noah, I have searched this entire planet. And you are the only one who is righteous before my eyes. In other words, the legacy that began back there in Genesis had been so watered down that whatever was left of it, Noah was the only one on earth who received it and believed it. He was it. You say, well, yeah, but you know, how many people could there have been at that time? A few thousand? Why don't you just let your imagination wander with me here for a moment? People were living for hundreds of years. Now, how many millions of people do you think would have been alive at that time? There is no telling how many millions upon millions upon millions of humans were alive on earth at that time. I mean, extend people's lives a few hundred years and you're going to have a pretty hefty population. Well, anyway, Noah builds this ark, flood comes, everybody dies but Noah, and the ones on the ark with him. And by the way, I would like to point out that God said Noah was the only one that found righteousness or that favor in the eyes of God, not his wife, not his kids, not their spouses. Noah was the only one. I bet you there were some people back then, small handful, they got up that ark thanking God they were related to Noah. Well, things kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Even after Noah. Here's the thing, you know, when the flood ended, they got off that ark. Every human being, once again, on earth, knew that God existed. Every human being knew of God's plan. Because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, what the New Testament tells us. That means his family, his wife, his kids, his spouse, they knew. They knew what was going on. And they rejected it. I mean, the Bible describes some perversions that went on, you know, not long after the ark landed and so forth. Well, God started over again, and it just, what happened from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden, what happened from the Garden of Eden to the flood began happening all over again. And mankind just messed up. The sin began to spread. It got worse and worse and worse. Now, here's the thing. It got so bad that mankind did not even know they were doing wrong. Remember what happened with Adam? Remember after he had sinned, he hid when he heard the voice of God because he recognized there was a difference in the life behind that voice and the life on the inside of him. Now, he was lost. He had a sin nature from the moment that he sinned, but he still recognized the difference between who he was and who God was, and no longer were they the same. But now, something has happened. The sin has become so bad. It has become so horrible. The hearts of humanity have become so hardened, they did not even know that they had a problem. Get this. They did not know that stealing was wrong. They didn't know that adultery was wrong. They didn't know that killing somebody was wrong. They didn't know these things were wrong. You say, well, how do you figure that? Right here in Romans chapter 7, I'm going to show you. Paul says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, now look at this. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, what he's saying here is this. Man, humanity was going along fine, or we thought. Here we Jews were. Moses has taken us out of the land of Egypt. Boy, are we happy that we have been delivered from the bondage of slavery. And then Moses, you know, he goes up that mountain, and he comes back down with this set of rules and regulations. And all of a sudden, we're hearing that killing somebody is a sin. All of a sudden, we're hearing that you're not supposed to steal. That's a sin. We're hearing you're not supposed to lust. That's a sin. We didn't know these things were sin until we had some kind of written guideline to tell us what was right and what was wrong before God. In other words, the sin nature had so corrupted our sense of reason that we could not tell the difference between right and wrong. And I'm going to tell you what. If it weren't for the laws of a nation, you've got people in the nation who would not be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. The only reason that people are law... I'm talking generally speaking, the only reason that people are law-abiding is because they know if they aren't, there's going to be discomfort in their lives. Hey, listen. How many of you... How many of you would love to be turned loose on the freeway? You know, 90, 95, 100, whatever. One honest person. Alice, you're already turned loose. Hallelujah. Think back now. How many of you would have stolen things, would have done, you know, whatever, except you didn't like the idea of going to prison, being shot, of somebody catching you? Do you know what I'm saying here? Okay, that's what's going on here. And Paul is saying, listen, man, we were all kinds of stuff was going on. Then all of a sudden we find out, what do you mean, God doesn't like this? But that's how we live. Yeah, that's the problem, Paul. Your sense of reason has been so corrupted by the sin nature that you cannot tell what is and is not pleasing before God. So God's going to have to put it in writing and give it to you so you understand the difference between you and Him. I mean, even Adam had better understanding about these things than what the human race has. And so Paul says, we didn't even know, did not have a clue that what we were doing was wrong, except the law said that it's wrong. Well, turn over to Luke chapter 1. What God spoke back there in that garden. The day finally comes, man. Praise the Lord. Seed of the woman that God spoke of is birthed. And it started with a visitation. Luke chapter 1 verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now stop right there. Do you see those words in the middle where it says, thou that art? Take them out and read it like this. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, highly favored. Hail, highly favored. Hail, highly favored. He didn't call her Mary. You think the angel was so stupid he didn't know her name? It says so right in here. I mean, it says that the angel was sent to Mary. You think God said, go find you a virgin and tell her something? God would have said, there's a girl down there named Mary, and you go tell her this. And I want you to listen to me, Gabriel. She's highly favored of me. And here's my plan for her. Now you go tell her. Man, that angel shows up, and look what it says. And the angel came in unto her. Came in unto her. That means she wasn't out in the field somewhere. She was somewhere. She was inside somewhere. How many of you would like to ask Mary when you see her in heaven? How many of you would like to ask her, tell me what happened? Tell me about this when this angel showed up. All right, how would you like it? There you are in your bathroom taking a shower. You get done and pull the curtain back, and there's this 8-foot angel, man. He just looks and says, "Hail, highly favored." Wouldn't that kind of put a little nervous in you? How'd you get in here? See, angels, man, they don't care. They just do what God tells them. And they don't ask questions. She could have, he says he came in under her. Hail, highly favored. See, you start messing with the angels when they're delivering a message from God, you could end up in trouble. Remember what happened? John the Baptist's daddy, Zacharias, angel showed up with him, and he says, "You're going to have a baby." I mean, the angel just starts, God sent him, and he just starts telling Zacharias what was going to happen. Zacharias, you know, he starts getting a little uppity, forgets his heritage, and as a priest forgets the thing he was teaching, and he says, "Well, how can this be? I tell everybody in school about Abraham and Sarah. I explain them, but how can this be?" You know what he was saying? Yeah, he was saying, "I don't believe it." In other words, what he was saying is the same thing that a lot of people say today. "Well, yeah, you may have done it for Abraham, but you know, he's special. I don't know how this could happen, you know, with my wife and me." And the angel says, "You know what? I don't want to hear this. Let me tell you what, boy, you're going to question the Word of God? We can't have you running around bad-mouthing the Word of God as though it's not true. So from this day until that baby is born, you're not going to say a word." Zechariah says, "Well, I..." And, you know, he comes out, and the people are asking him, "What took so long?" And he says, "Well, speak up! Wait a minute! Speak up!" And he's standing there, and he tries to motion, "Give me something to write with." You know, they're playing charades, okay? Well, he finally explains the whole thing, what happened. And I'll guarantee you there's a bunch didn't believe it when he explained it. Till Mama gives birth. Well, this angel shows up, says this to Mary, and in verse 30, he says, "Fear not, Mary." Well, verse 29 says, "She saw him, was troubled at his saying," you know, "What in the world is this? Cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, what got Zacharias in trouble did not get her in trouble, because never before had a virgin conceived. This was a fair question. Zacharias had precedent with Abraham and Sarah. Mary had no precedent. And she says, "Lord, I'm a virgin. I don't understand how this going to happen." And the angel says, "Well, I'll explain it to you." He says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Praise the Lord for that verse. And Mary said, "Hey, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. What a story. I mean, you know, really, it's a good thing it happened back then instead of today. I mean, if this had happened, think about this, if this had happened today, can you imagine Mary having her ultrasound? And the doctor's there, you know, and he's rubbing the little wand over her tummy, looking at the screen, and says, "Oh, Mary, oh, you're going to have a boy." And then without thinking, she says, "Yeah, I know. Oops." He says, How did you know that? Well, an angel stopped by here a little while back. And that doctor, he says, an angel? She says, yeah. You know, she's laying there. He's doing the thing on her tummy. And she's laying there trying to explain, yeah, an angel. And she knows she should have never said what she said. She knows this is not going to go well. And she says, yeah, an angel stopped by. And the doctor says, really, an angel? Well, what did this angel tell you? He says, well, the angel said that I was going to have a baby boy. The doctor's running that wand, looking at that screen. He says, baby boy, huh? Angel told you, did he? And I don't suppose that the angel told you what you're supposed to name this baby, did he? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, he said I'm supposed to name him Jesus. Really? Jesus? Sounds like a religious thing to me, Mary. He says, anything else this angel tell you? She says, well, yeah, that this baby was going to be the Son of God. Here's that doctor looking at that screen. He says, dude, what? You're telling me that this baby is supposed to be the Son of God? Mary, I've been doing this for 22 years, and I'm telling you right now, the baby on this screen looks no different than any other baby I have ever seen in all my years of practice. I don't see anything different. Praise God. I mean, it would have been worse if that whole thing had happened nowadays. It was bad enough back then. They accused her of all kinds of things. And this reputation followed Jesus throughout his life. At one point in time, the Pharisees, in one of the big dissertations they were having with Jesus, they looked at him and said, we're not born of fornication. In other words, we remember the stories of your birth, Jesus. It may have been over 30 years ago, but we remember the stories, those fairy tales, those spectacular lies that your mama told. We're not born of fornication, Jesus. Our bloodline is pure. Yours is corrupted. Man, if there was anybody in that day and time that had a pure bloodline, it would have been Jesus. Hallelujah. So here, Jesus is born. And, I mean, you can imagine on the day that he was born, since they didn't have ultrasounds, Mary and Joseph had no idea what he would look like. All they knew is what the angel said. He's going to be the Son of God. Well, for crying out loud, what's the Son of God look like? And then when he gets born, they're looking at a baby, it looks like everybody else. There's no different. Now, I don't know about you, but I honestly believe that it's very probable that when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph first looked at him, that in their minds, they would have thought, but he looks no different than anybody else. Who knows what they were expecting? But here's Jesus is born, and through his life, things begin to happen. And the Bible talks about how that Mary, you know, retained these things, thought about these things that had taken place and so forth. And if you look over in John chapter 5, see, this whole thing with Jesus, this is what God had prophesied back there in Genesis. He said the seed of the woman. So now, here walking on earth, is the seed of the woman. Now, they should have known that when he was born, he was going to look like anybody else. Seed of the woman. Wouldn't have been any different whatsoever. So Jesus, here he is, the one who's going to be destroying the works of the enemy, the one who's going to be the redeemer of mankind. He's on the scene. He's going about doing his thing. And then in John chapter 5, here it is, the Sabbath, and there's a fellow that's lame, a place called the Pool of Bethesda. And Jesus ministers to this man, and the man gets healed. And he's no longer lame. He's able to get up and walk around. And the Jews, man, they get honked off about this. How dare you get healed on the Sabbath? How dare you take up your little mat and roll it up and carry it around? Why? That's against the Sabbath. And they questioned this fellow and wanted to find out who did it. Come to find out it was Jesus. Man, did they turn on Jesus. And it says in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. He told him why he did this and how he did this. He says, because the Father sent me. And I'm doing the work of my Father. What he was saying is, I am the manifestation of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm the seed of the woman that's come to destroy the works of the devil. He says, I'm here doing the work of my Father. I'm not the seed of man. I'm the seed of God. Born of Mary. And I'm here doing this work. And man, I just could not handle that. Which is interesting. Because what Jesus declared about himself was the very thing that they were teaching the people. The Messiah is coming. See, you got to understand, those religious leaders back then, they knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew these books. They knew these stories. They knew these prophecies. They knew the law. And here comes Jesus, and he's doing this. Now, jump over in this chapter to verse 39. Jesus is trying to get this stuff across to them, and he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. In other words, see, here was the problem. The Jews believed that as long as they were compliant to the law, and as long as they did what they thought was right before God, they had eternal life. They thought that is what brought them salvation. They thought that they would experience in themselves the change that God wanted to take place just because they had the Scriptures. Just because they would obey this and do that. And Jesus says, man, you guys don't have a clue. Go back and search the Scriptures. Because you think that just because you have them, they produce eternal life in you. He says, no, fellas, listen up. They're prophesying of me. It's not the Scriptures that give you life. It's the living Word that gives you life. He says, I'm the one that the Scriptures have been talking about. And here I am. I'm here that you can have life. And the thing is, you will not receive the very one that you've been talking about your whole lives, the very one you've been prophesying. Well, Jesus continues in his ministry. And if you look over in Luke 22, right before, I mean, just hours before his death, he sits down with the disciples. And he says, fellas, I'm going to tie everything together for you. All these things you've heard me say, prophecies that you know, things that you've been taught. He said, I'm going to tie it all together because in just a few hours, my life's going to end. He says, you know this Passover meal that we're celebrating? There's something else in this I want to show you. And if you look down in verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In these few words, he was declaring to them, guys, the law, the covenant that was given to you, because you had a sin nature, is coming to an end. I am the seed of the woman that has been sent to destroy what Satan has been doing. There's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new relationship with God. And I am the one that represents the establishing of that new relationship. What he was saying right there in those few verses was this, fellas, in just a few hours, life under the law of Moses is coming to an end. And there's going to be a new way to have a relationship with God. And it's going to be through me. Look, turn back over to John chapter 3. Look how I explain this. Remember where he was talking with the religious leaders, and he said, "Search the scriptures, because you think you've got eternal life in them, but they are actually prophesying of me." Here in John, he's talking about how to receive that life that the scriptures were prophesying. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus had come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, listen, there's a bunch of us. We know you're from God." And in verse 3, Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus is thrown for a loop there for a moment, and he says, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." You know, you're asking about a natural birth, and I'm telling you that unless a man, or except a man, who's been born of water, or the natural birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In other words, what he was saying is, listen, until you have experienced the spiritual birth, you don't even get into the kingdom of God. Now, you've had a natural birth, and you've got the law, and you've got all these commandments, and you're doing your best to live according to those things, or you're doing your best to live according to the Scriptures, thinking that's what's given you life. And I'm here to tell you right now that unless you experience a spiritual birth to go along with your natural birth, you are never going to get into the kingdom of God. Never. You must be born again. Then in verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In other words, if you want to know how to be born again, Nicodemus, this is it. I've been sent of God. I am the seed of the woman. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. And if you reject me, you are literally rejecting what God prophesied back there in Genesis. You are rejecting the life that God has promised to give back to man after man lost it in the garden through his sin. And he says, "Nicodemus, you have had a natural birth. But the problem is, the natural birth with the sin nature has so corrupted your reasoning that you do not realize you don't have the spiritual life of God on the inside of you. That's why you need to be born again. You were born the first time naturally with a sin nature, but if you will accept me as your Lord and Savior, this is why I was born, Nicodemus. If you will accept me as your Lord and Savior, then what I'm going to be able to do for you is cause you to receive from God the eternal life that Adam lost back there in the garden. But Nicodemus, you have got to put your faith in me, because I'm the one who's fulfilling the scriptures that you've been reading all these years." Now, turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Because this pretty well sums it up. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This is talking about that spiritual birth that Jesus was referencing back over there in John chapter 3, where he said, you've got to be born again. And the only way that you can be born again is to believe on me. Because God sent me to be your sacrifice, and whoever believes on me won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. In other words, Nicodemus, you are going to be born again into the kingdom of God. But until you do this, you're not in the kingdom. No matter how much of the Scripture you believe, no matter how much of the Scripture you try to live according to, no matter how much of the scriptures that you teach and have memorized and all this. He said, that isn't going to do it for you, Nicodemus. You are going to have to take the next step, which is to accept the one that the scriptures were prophesying. That's me. And he says here, God gives us his word here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. How that if a person does that, if they will acknowledge, yeah, I mean, even though mentally I don't understand this whole thing of not having spiritual life, I know that I have never truly accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And according to God's Word, if I don't do this, I will not have His life. And I will not enter the kingdom of God. And according to God's Word, I won't make it to heaven. So the only chance I have is to put my faith in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. That is why He was born. Now, do you remember back over there in Luke where that angel appeared unto Mary? He says, Mary, here's God's plan. Now, I want you to get this. Mary come, or the angel comes before Mary and says, Mary, God has a plan. Now listen. God has a plan to give you life. Now Mary, here's how it works. God wants you to bear His life in you so that that life can be brought forth to the world. Now, Mary, God's in kind of a quandary here, because way back in Genesis, when He created everything and He handed the authority over to man, He put Himself at your mercy. And sweetheart, you are highly favored of God. But until you agree with God's plan of life, the Holy Spirit cannot move on you in power to cause you to have God's life in you. Mary, that's the plan. And that is as far as I can take it. And what did Mary say? Be it unto me according to your word. And at that moment, God's word, His plan for life, could be released into the natural. And the Holy Ghost moved on Mary. And the power and life of God was released in her to cause her to have the natural life of God. Because you see, now listen, her flesh separated her from the life that she was carrying. Jesus completed His work here on earth. And now, the message is almost the same. The Word of God is, Jesus Christ has come to give you life. And if you will accept the Word of the Lord, then the Holy Ghost can move in power upon you and release the life and the power of God in you so that you will have God's life. Only this time, it's going to be a whole lot different. There will be no flesh separating you from the life of God, because the life that He wants to give you is not a natural life like He gave to Mary. It is a spiritual life that He wants to drop on the inside of your spiritual bosom to cause you to be born again. Well, what do I have to do? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Be it unto me according to thy word. I confess with my mouth, Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe in my heart that I can't do this on my own. Because just like those Pharisees and religious leaders were trying to do it on their own because they had an understanding about the Scriptures, there are a lot of people today who will say, well, I know this is wrong, and I know that is wrong. I know this is wrong, and I know you shouldn't do that. The only reason you know that is because somehow God's Word has been presented to you in some way to let you know killing's wrong, stealing's wrong, etc. and so forth. But until a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can do everything you think is the right thing to do in this life, and it will do you no good, and it will not produce God's life in you, just like it did not produce God's life in those Pharisees and those Sadducees and everybody else that Jesus confronted. The only way that you can have God's life, the only way that you can be born again, is to accept the life that was born of Mary. Accept the life that was housed in that little baby's body. The life that He now makes available to every person who will accept Him. We like to sing the song, Christ the Savior is born. Praise God for that. But you know there's an even better song that you can sing? Praise Christ. He's my Savior. I have been born again. Yeah, but Brother Martin. No. Really? No, but Brother Martin. It comes right down to what he just said in the Word. If you believe. If you believe. The only way to have God's life is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's it. The only way to be born again, the only way to enter into the kingdom, is to accept that seed that God prophesied back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And if you do, it'll be the greatest Christmas you've ever had. I'm glad I did. But see, we're right back at that place where that angel was. Because of what God did back in Genesis when He handed the authority over to man, God can only present the information to people. And at that point, it is totally up to each individual to make the declaration, be it unto me according to thy word. Or in other words, Jesus, it is my choice to accept you into my life. I am a sinner, and I do not have you as my personal Lord and Savior, and I want that to change. I want the sin out, and I want you in. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And I'm going to tell you what, He is standing at attention, waiting for somebody who will act on His Word. And I thank God that He is no respecter of persons. This salvation is available to anyone. Get this. Instead of it just being Mary, the entire human race is now highly favored. Praise God. So I say unto you today, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, hail highly favored. Jesus Christ is here to give you life.